In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And once again, our attention this morning will be in chapter 3 and verse 10. There are actually four parts of that 10th verse in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him. And last week we spent time on that first part, to know him. And we saw that this knowledge is not an intellectual knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. The word in the New Testament used there is the word gnosko. And the emphasis of that word is the process of gaining knowledge. That I might know him through my experiencing him. And we saw that this experience is a two-way street. John chapter 10, Jesus declaring, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I know, gnosko. I have an experiential, intimate, personal, ongoing relationship with my sheep. And they know me. They have with me an intimate, personal, progressive experiencing of me. Just as Jesus enlightens us, he has with the Father. That allows us to understand the intimacy of the relationship. That I might know him experientially as sheep to shepherd. And we saw how that experience is attached to following him. Leaving all others, we follow him. And we abide in him. We rest in him. We are enveloped in his love, and we love him, and we love one another. To know him is to experience him intimately, personally. As a sheep knows the shepherd and follows. As the sheep knows the shepherd and abides in that protection, in that place of relationship. And then the experiencing of him has to do with obeying him. He has revealed to us what he desires of us to continue to experience his relationship with us and our relationship with him. The Word of God reveals the will of God. And just as the Son did the will of the Father, so we are to do his will, obeying the Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist tells us. For what purpose? That I may not sin against you. It's an experiential knowledge. Sheep to shepherd, following, abiding, obeying. And being guided by his Holy Spirit. And that brings us this morning to this second aspect of knowing him as revealed in verse 10. To know him and the power of his resurrection. Back in the 70s, there was a sitcom, somewhat unique at that time, and the main character was a young black man. His name in the sitcom was JJ. And he built a career on one word: dynamite. That I might know him and the dynamite of his resurrection. That's our word there, dunamis, dynamite. That I might know the power of his resurrection, the power of the risen Christ in our lives. By that power of his Holy Spirit personally being in us, permanently being in us, and empowering us to be able to proclaim him and to perform to his eternal praise. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, the dynamite, has always been, as the Word of God reveals, in God's relationship with his creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world was without form, void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Power. And the Spirit of God is revealed throughout the Word of God as being present in God's creation. And in unique ways, the Scriptures tell us that there were some who were anointed by the Spirit. There was an occasion for which the Spirit of God came on that individual for a specific purpose. There were those in the Old Testament who were filled with the Spirit. They were a chosen servant, David, for instance, a servant of the Lord, empowered to perform to his eternal praise. In the uniqueness of God giving to Israel a place to worship him, those that were the craftsmen putting it together, the tabernacle that they carried with them, and ultimately the temple, were empowered to do that by the Spirit. But when we come to the New Testament, the relationship of the Holy Spirit into God's creation is altogether different than it was in previous ages. For the power has never changed. It's God's personal being, his Spirit. But to now have a body of believers, the church, that is uniquely his and uniquely his presence here in his absence to be empowered. It's a very personal relationship. And it's a very uniquely permanent one. David knew the empowering of the Spirit. But he also knew, as we all do in our walk with the Lord, failure. And one of his great concerns, Psalm 51, was, "Take not your Spirit from me." But that can never be true of the church, the body of Christ. Each one of us who are now positioned in Christ Jesus have his indwelling personal, powerful presence permanently in our lives. And we're to be allowing Christ in His resurrection, the dynamite, the power of His resurrection, to be manifest through us, that we might proclaim Him, that we might perform to His eternal praise. If you haven't found out, living the Christian life is impossible, for it is a life that God has called us to, of holiness. It's a life that God has called us to, of perfection. It is a life that God has called us to reflect His glory. And we can't do that apart from the provision that He has made for us to do the impossible. To live and proclaim, to live and to perform to His glory by His enablement, His dynamite. Go on over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I share with you, this pronouncement is one beyond John's own full understanding. He knew that he had been sent, anointed to be a voice crying in the wilderness of preparation for the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah. That's what he knew. And he preached a message of repentance to prepare for the anointed of God, the Christ, the King, to bring forth His kingdom. That was His message. But here, now, seeing Jesus, the Spirit of God, which he will reference in just a moment, allows him to proclaim that which was beyond anything that he was fully aware of, for it had never been before proclaimed as it now is. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. When Jesus was praying, you'll remember in John chapter 17, for his disciples and for those who would believe on his disciples, that's us, he prayed to the Father, that the glory that He had, that He had set aside for a purpose, to fulfill the will of the Father in the plan of redemption, that glory might be restored to Him. The glory which He had, which He shared with the Father, before the world was. That's why John could say, there's a man that is preferred before me because he was before me. It's the Lamb of God. This is the one that is God come in the flesh. This is the one that God is sending to take away the sins of the world. He was preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him. Hey, there's one of our word. Remember the word gnosko, to know by experience? There's that other Greek word we learned last week. I'm sure you all remember it, have written it down. It's embedded in your memory bank. Oida. That hasn't to do with any of the process of gnosko. It has to do with possessing the fullness of knowledge. Behold the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. He's preferred before me because he was before me. But I didn't know, I didn't possess full understanding of him. But the Spirit of God revealed to me. I did not know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. That's a simile, like a dove. Not a dove, but like a dove. And he remained upon him. I did not fully comprehend, have a full understanding, oida, know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I baptize with water. The one who told me to do that in preparation for the one who is coming, who is preferred before me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Coming over to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, that was the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of giving praise and thanks to God for his blessings of providing the crops, providing the sustenance of life. On that last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, if you're a student of the word and you search for that statement made exactly that way, you won't find it. But both in the prophet Jeremiah and in referencing living water, the prophet Zechariah and Ezekiel, all three of those prophets make reference to the Lord himself being the living waters. You remember just prior to this occasion, Jesus is with his disciples. He's had a long day. It's coming near the end of the day. And he and the disciples come to a place that he determined to be at that appointed time. Jacob's well in Sychar, Samaria. Jews don't go to Samaria. They have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But on that day, an appointment, he is there with his disciples. He sends his disciples away to get some food. And there is a lone woman that comes. And she's come to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me to drink. She says, whoa, something's wrong here. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We won't take the occasion I shared with you several weeks ago, the biblical history of the warfare that has gone on in the land of Israel for over 4,000 years. And here's part of it. The mixed marriage between a Jew and an Arab. A Samaritan. You have nothing to do with us. Why do you ask me to drink? If you would have known, Jesus says to her, who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked of me, for I will give to you living water. It's a strange man. Sir, this well is very deep, and it's obvious you don't have the wherewithal to bring forth water. How is it, where is it that you can provide this living water? That I didn't come to drink, to draw or to drink, but you tell me you can provide. I want it. Go call your husband. What kind of an answer is that? I came to get water. You know, this is what I do every day. I come at this hour because there's fewer women, and it's now this Jew that I have to be confronted with, and he wants me to call my husband. I have no husband. What you're saying is true. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now, he's not your husband. Whoa. And we know how this unfolds. And ultimately, she does something very unique after having this encounter with Jesus. She leaves her water pot and goes back into the city and says, come here, man. Has told me everything that I've done. Could this be the Christ? And they come, and they listen, and they believe on what they hear, not only what she said, and many receive Christ. But she left her water pot. She came for water. He provided an opportunity to receive living water, and she took it. I know that because she left her water pot. She didn't need the water pot anymore. Living water. Life-giving water that is of the Lord Himself. It's His Spirit that will overflow to fullness of satisfaction. It's His Spirit that will overflow to an enablement to live to His praise and glory. It's His Spirit. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Death is awaiting him. Burial is awaiting him. Resurrection is awaiting him. And the restoring of his glory is awaiting him. And until that happens, the uniqueness of the giving of His Spirit hasn't taken place yet. Chapter 14, John's Gospel. I'm reading from verse 15. If you love me, keep my precepts, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations, comforter. It's our word paraclete. He will give you one called alongside who will be a source of encouragement. One that will be called alongside, that will be a source of enablement. Pray the Father. He's going to send you, give to you, another helper, that he may abide with you. Here it comes, forever. Totally unique. Never in the plan of Almighty God for his creation was this now revealed. The Spirit of God is going to abide in you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, uniquely to those who believe, because it neither sees him with eyes that perceive who he is while he was there, nor experience him, ginosko, nor know him. But you have experienced, you are experiencing, but you know him. For he dwells with you. He was with them. They had experienced his being there in the flesh, but so much different than any other man. This was God in the flesh. Dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit of God. Not some nebulous, not some mystical, but rather a personal empowerment of Christ himself in us. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At the beginning, John tells us, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God said, the Word. In him is life. It is the light of the world. In me, there's life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, though he walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me, who is alive, will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. He that hath the Son hath life. The simplest witness you can give to anyone in the opportunity the Lord may provide is the frailty that we all experience together. you have and I have, those that are pretty willing to admit they're getting older. But I always correct them. I said, no. The reality is, you and I are not getting older. We're dying. That's the reality. But he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. There's your testimony. There's your witness. I've come that you might live. At that day, day when you will experience my abiding with you permanently, me in you, life. At that day, you will know, kenosko, you will experience, you will be gaining that understanding that I am in the Father and you in me, and I in you. Paul is writing. And obviously, because I understand that all of you turn off in about 2-3 more minutes, that we have been privileged over these many months to be looking at this epistle, this letter from prison, from the hired house, that first Roman imprisonment, where Paul is chained to a praetorian guard, that he is writing to the first church on the European continent, a unique people. They've had a partnership with him from the very beginning till now, and he believes will continue on in the good news of Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised again from the dead, according to the Scriptures. You've partnered with me in this good news, the good news of life. And he goes on in this letter and encourages them to experience the joy that we share together in Christ Jesus, regardless of the circumstances we're in. And reminds them that there are those who want to tear them apart, destroy them as far as their testimony for Christ. But he reminds them that we share an experience of knowing him. And my desire for you is that you might continue, grow in grace, as Peter would say in his second epistle, and in the gnosko, and in the knowledge of him, that you might know him, intimate, sheep to shepherd, follow, abide, obey, guided by his Spirit, that you might know him and the dynamite, the power of the risen Christ. Father, thank you for these moments together this morning as we begin to by your Spirit, delve into the depths of what it means to live as an empowered people. Thank you, Lord. that you have provided that power. Never to leave us, never to forsake us. And for the purpose that we here and now and ultimately throughout eternity might be a people empowered to your eternal praise. In Jesus' name, amen.